The date was February 27th, 1991, and the place was Canute, Kansas. Shortly after arriving at work that morning, Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. Her son Clayton had been killed by a cluster bomb in Operation Desert Storm in the Persian Gulf. He was killed near Kuwait at the front lines just 2 hours before a ceasefire had been declared. Ruth put her sorrow into words as she wrote this: "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. For 3 days I wept and expressed my anger and my loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me, but the loss was just too great." Late Friday night, just 3 days later, the telephone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Ruth was speechless. Clayton had been injured in the attack and suffered injuries to his feet, his legs, and to one hand. And he didn't exactly know why he had been listed as dead. It was just a mess up. He said he would have called sooner, but he didn't know that he was listed as dead. Here's how Ruth put it in her words: "I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice and it was really him. He was alive, and I laughed and I cried and I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was really alive." And then she added these words: "I'm sure none of you can ever begin to understand how I felt." Now, I've thought about it. I cannot begin to imagine what it would have been like to have someone die. And yet, we talk about this every single year at Easter, don't we? Can we truly understand what it was like? We may not be able to empathize with her exact feelings. Those closest to Jesus certainly could relate to what she was going through on an even more deeper level, because Jesus had actually died. They experienced these same emotions themselves. Only Jesus was really dead for 3 days. Her son was only reported to be dead. And as we look at the resurrection, we discover that even his closest followers didn't understand the truth of the resurrection right away. Just as Jesus made 7 cries from the cross in the last hours of his life, in John 20, we find 7 resurrection remarks. And this morning, I'm going to tell the story in my words while having the references on the screen. So if you open your Bibles to John chapter 20, you can follow along there or on the screen. These verses set the scene for the resurrection words of Christ, of the risen Christ. See, Jesus had radically changed Mary Magdalene when he cast 7 demons from her so many months earlier. And after her deliverance, she traveled with Jesus and shared her material resources with his band of followers. We know that she was one of the last ones at the cross. And now on this Sunday morning, she's one of the first ones at the tomb. She had come with a group of other women to complete the task of preparing the body of Jesus for burial. They weren't quite sure how they were going to get into the tomb, but an angel took care of that for them. Mary went ahead of the other women and got to the grave first. And when she saw that the stone had been removed, she mistakenly thought that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And she ran to tell Peter and John the bad news. And Peter and John, they take off for the tomb, with John outrunning Peter. And when John arrives, he bends over to take a look at the burial place where he saw the strips of linen that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. But for some reason, he doesn't go in. And when Peter arrived a few minutes later, huffing and puffing, he marched right into the tomb. He didn't wait. He saw the strips of linen and the burial cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus. The cloth that had been on his face was folded up by itself. There was no evidence of foul play. Grave robbers didn't meticulously unwrap corpses, fold up the clothes, and neatly leave them behind. Finally, John went in also. He looked around, and the Bible says that he saw and believed. He didn't understand. No one did. After John and Peter went back home, Mary stood outside the tomb saying, and she was crying, she was sobbing. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. The position of these angels at either end of the shelf where the body had been laying makes me think back to the mercy seat in Exodus 25, where we read that there are two golden cherub who were positioned at both ends of the atonement cover. The atonement cover was the golden lid that was covered, that covered the Ark of the Covenant, on which the blood of sacrifices was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. It's almost as if God was saying, there is a new mercy seat. My son has paid the price for the forgiveness of sins, and the way is now open for you to come into my presence. Now the first resurrection remark comes to Mary. Mary turns around in the tomb and she sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. And he spoke words of comfort when he asked her two questions in a row. Woman, why are you crying? These first words, we see that Jesus meets us right where we're at. This is more than just a silent tear running down her cheek. She's grieving greatly. But I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke her for crying. Instead, he gently invites her to talk about her sorrow. Why are you crying? He knows all about those things that make us sad. He understands our fears, our anxieties. He knows them all. And he wants to walk through our pain with us. But he not only asks about her sorrows, but he also wants to know about her seeking. And he tenderly prods with the second question, who is it that you are looking for? He doesn't ask her what she is looking for, but who is she looking for? And until we find Jesus, each of us are looking for someone as well. Sadly, too many of us are searching for something when we should be looking for someone. Only Jesus himself can meet our deepest needs. And it's interesting that Mary did not recognize the Lord. Maybe it was because that she wasn't expecting him. I'm sure that had something to do with it. But I'm fairly certain that her tear-filled eyes prevented true recognition of him. She's sobbing. She's crying. Her eyes are filled with tears. She's in a dark grave. She's looking out to where the sunshine is, and she just doesn't recognize him. But Jesus meets Mary right where she is and begins to reveal himself in the midst of her sorrow. And he's about to fulfill her search. What about you this morning? Are you crying on the inside today? Because Jesus knows all about it. Invite him into your pain. When you search, you will find him because he meets you right where you are at. I know that hindsight is always 2020 or 2021, whatever it is. But this is really funny. Check this out. Thinking that he was the gardener. Thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." I don't know why she would think he's the gardener. I don't understand why she thought the gardener would be interested in stealing a body. Why would he decide to go into a tomb and take a body and go take it somewhere else? She's just not thinking straight. But in his second comment, Jesus says to her just one word, "Mary." And from this we learn that Jesus knows us personally. He actually uses her Aramaic name, Miriam. And this was the name that family and friends used. All Jesus had to do was speak her name, and she immediately turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni!" And when she says this, she's using the term of highest respect. It's more than just rabbi. She's saying, "My master, my teacher." Just as a shepherd knows every one of his sheep, so too Jesus knows each and every one of his followers personally, and he calls them by name, Mary. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The fact that Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything about you, and he still likes you. He knows everything about you, and not only likes you, but he loves you. Have you thought about that? He cares deeply for you, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how you've been living. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angels tell the women specifically to tell the disciples and Peter, don't forget Peter, that Jesus was alive. You see, God knows his name, and he wanted Peter to experience the gospel of the second chance. God loves to fully restore fallen followers. And if you listen carefully, you will hear Jesus speaking your name this morning. Will you follow him? He knows you personally, and he meets you exactly where you are at. And after hearing her name, Mary drops to her knees and grabs onto the feet in worship. And Jesus gently says to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." He certainly wasn't objecting to being touched, but rather he was correcting Mary's mistaken notion that their former relationship was going to be resumed just like it was before. She was still going to be friends with him, but it was going to be much deeper and richer once he ascended into heaven. And so after reframing their relationship, Jesus then gives Mary a message. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary was responsible to deliver the news about this new relationship. And the first two letters of the gospel make up the word go. And it's interesting that left to herself, Mary, she would have been so content to just sit at the feet and soak up all of the fellowship and the teachings. She would have been happy just to sit there and hold on to Jesus. I think we're a lot like that as well, aren't we? We would rather sit and soak up all that Jesus has than to actually get up and go and serve. We would rather gather together than scatter the gospel message. And there is a time for that, but we must also go. There is time for us to gather, like this morning. There's time for us to soak up with Jesus, like this morning. But we must go. And I'm grateful that Mary did what she was told to do. Jesus wanted his followers to know that he was alive, but he already was preparing them for his departure into heaven. Mary was to announce the upcoming ascension, and that's exactly what she did. Now, these first three comments are given to Mary on Easter morning, on Resurrection Sunday. And the next two are expressed that night. Well, the disciples are gathered in fear. They've been given the message, they know, but they've locked themselves behind a thick wooden door in an upper room. And while the followers are fearful, they've been ambushed by anxiety, Jesus, he just walks right in. He goes right through that door, right through the wall, whatever it was, he just walks right in. And he miraculously appears in the room, and he gives his fourth remark, peace be with you. Jesus provides peace in the midst of anxiety. He knew that the disciples were paralyzed by their own insecurity. There was no way that they could follow his mission when they were locked behind closed doors. Instead of confronting the disciples for not standing with him in his time of need, Jesus appears to them and says, peace be with you. And this peace cut through their guilt and their feelings of failure, and their fear was replaced with joy. And these words of the Savior's, out of the Savior's mouth that Easter evening reveal one thing. He accepts them. Jesus wanted to extend peace to them, and he wants to extend peace to you as well. He doesn't gloss over the past. He is well aware of the mistakes that the disciples have made, that Peter has made, that we have made. He knows how we have disrespected him, denied him, discarded him in the past. He understands our anxiety, our unbelief. Yet he still holds his arms of peace open to you. In the Jewish culture, the word shalom is a state of wholeness, of harmony that is intended to resonate in all relationships. And when used as a greeting, shalom was the wish for outward freedom from disturbance as well as inward sense of having that inward sense of well-being. Jesus offers you shalom today. Do you want this peace? Or would you rather close the door and hide in the corner? Don't lock yourself up. Instead, allow the risen Savior to give you his peace. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus again says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Just like Mary was told to go and tell, now Jesus gives the job and the power to do it. The one who brings them peace now is commissioning them to go and to spread the gospel of peace to those who are in conflict with God, to those who need internal peace, to those who are in a relationship battle. Jesus not only gives his followers an assignment to accomplish, he also empowers them with the task. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit enables, empowers, and equips believers for ministry. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And shortly before Jesus left for heaven, he told his followers to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here searching for purpose, for meaning in life? Jesus offers everything that you are looking for. Once you surrender your life to him, he will give you a job to do and a toolbox full of gifts and ability that you never dreamed you'd have. You don't have to trust in your own strength when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power. Well, the disciples who gathered in that upper room on Easter Sunday night received peace and power. There was one guy who was missing. He wasn't there to see Jesus with his own eyes. His name? Thomas. And when he heard that they had been with Jesus, he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." My name is Thomas. I have no doubt that would have been me. No doubt whatsoever. No. He died. He was on the cross. They put him in a grave. He's dead. You tell me he's alive. That's me. And Jesus calls to deal with our doubts. We don't really know why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples that night. Maybe he was so down he disappeared in his own turmoil and just, "I need to be alone." He turned inward and pulled away from the people who he had spent the last 3 years of his life with. It's not unusual. I think many of us do it. But Thomas desperately needed to be with the others that night. But he chose to go it alone. And as a result, he missed seeing the Lord. But a week later, the disciples were gathered. And this time, Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked again, Jesus miraculously appears. And for the third time, he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach your hand out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said a week earlier. No one had to tell him. And he deals with Thomas in a very personal way as he invites him to deal with his doubts by touching his hands and his side. You see, the Lord had a personal interest in Thomas. And he wants to help Thomas's doubts just like he wants to help our doubts and our disbelief as well. I believe that there are some who have genuine intellectual questions about the Christian faith. If that's you, if you're serious about getting some answers, the Lord will give you the evidence that you are looking for. But Jesus calls us to saving faith. And faith isn't a feeling. It's a choice. It's a conscious choice to believe what God has said. Faith acts even in the midst of doubt. And when Thomas came face to face with the resurrected Christ, he made a bold confession. My Lord and my God. Jesus came in order to die as full payment for our sins, and the resurrection validates all of his claims and verifies that he has conquered sin, that Satan and death no longer have power. And yet the disciples had the privilege of seeing Jesus with their own eyes, and Thomas was able to investigate for himself. But it wasn't the seeing that saved them. It was their believing. And the seventh comment is a blessing. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe him to be the risen Lord. You are blessed. You have believed without seeing. John wrote his gospel so that our lives would be changed. And our lives will only change when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is only when we believe that we can have life. And these words of Jesus ultimately point to this question. Are you going to believe? Because Jesus is alive. He will meet you right where you are. He knows you personally, and he loves you unconditionally. He has given you this message. He has given you the message of the gospel to go, to tell others. He has granted you peace in the midst of your turmoil. He has given you the power to do what he is asking. He is big enough to deal with you and your doubts and any doubts that may be out there, because he is calling you to saving faith. In 1958, Dr. Paul Tillich was speaking at the University of Chicago Divinity School. He spent 2.5 hours giving reasons why the resurrection story was a hoax. He quoted secular scholars and books and concluded that it was absurd to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And then he asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old preacher eating an apple stood up in the back of the auditorium. And holding his apple, he says, Dr. Professor, I got a question. And he said this, and all of the eyes turned and looked to the back. And he took a bite of his apple. Crunch. My question is a simple question. Crunch. Chew. Now, I've never read any of those books you read. I don't know much about the original languages. Crunch. He finished his apple. He says, but my question is simply this. The apple that I just ate, was it tart or sweet? He takes the core and puts it in his lunch bag and rolls it up. Now, confused, Dr. Tillich obviously answers in a very scholarly voice, I can't presume to know the answer of that question, for I haven't tasted the apple. And the preacher took his lunch bag, put it in his pocket. He looked up at the professor and calmly said, and neither have you tasted my Jesus. The people in the audience couldn't contain themselves as they erupted with applause and cheers. The professor thanked the audience and promptly left the platform. And so this morning I ask you, have you tasted Jesus? The Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Have you tasted Jesus this morning? He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. He is my Lord and my Savior. He is my King. Let me tell you about him. Now I know when I've been out preached, so I'm going to leave it at that and call up the worship team, because that's my King. Amen.